We'll open your Bibles to Ephesians 6. And I will be speaking on verses 10 and 11. Dave will come and speak on verse 12. Not really. 10 and 11. But I just want to look at this passage, and we're going to go through this passage slowly because it's so very important. So we're not in a hurry as we go through the text of Scripture. Pilgrim's Progress was and is an allegory of the Christian life. It's a story of a long walk, actually a journey, but it's no ordinary journey. It is a tale of the whole Christian life, from the city of destruction, which is this world, to the celestial city, which is to heaven. John Bunyan, the author, was well aware that the Christian life is not just a simple little stroll in the park. Instead, it is a walk confronted with continual difficulties. Actually, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress while in prison. He was arrested in 1660 for preaching the Word of God. He served 12 years in prison, released in 1672. This was a part of the walk that he is talking about. But in his story, the main character is Christian. He's saved and then proceeds to live the Christian life. There are many obstacles along the way, many obstacles. But Christian is not defeated. He keeps going. And I especially like the part of the story when Christian and Hopeful wander off the pathway of the life they should be living, and they are captured by giant despair. And giant despair takes him to his castle, which is named Doubting Castle. So they are captured by this giant. They are imprisoned and beaten and mistreated in the hope that they will take their own lives. But in the midst of their doubting and despair, Christian realizes that he has the key to unlock the prison door and escape, and he has this key around his neck. The key signifies the promise of the Bible, the promises of the Bible, and the promise of the God who keeps his word. It enabled Christian and Hopeful to escape the dangers of doubting and despair. And the story is vivid and unique, but it is the all-too-common experience that we can have as in the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of faith. The challenge of the life of faith is doubt, and the consequence of doubt is despair. Faith in God, faith in the Word of God, faith in the God of that Word. Unfortunately, we as Christians can find ourselves led astray by doubting and finding ourselves in a state of despair, and all seems lost and all seems hopeless. But the key to doubting and despair is to be set free by the promises of God. And the part of the story that is most memorable to me is the size of the key that would be around Christian's neck in the prison and in the story, because a key to unlock a prison door would be huge. Not just a little key that you use in a door. It would be a key about this big on a chain that would be rather substantial. You say, well, that should have been obvious to Christian at the very beginning. How can he not notice such a huge key? He'd probably have to walk like this with a key around his neck. But here, Bunyan is wise in his understanding of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare in the Christian life. It is powerful. Spiritual warfare is spiritual power that we might overlook the obvious solution to the problem. It's wonderful to be taught and know that He that is in us is more powerful than he that is in this world. We overcome the spiritual obstacles by the power of God and the Word of God. It is the presence and power of God that leads all of us, not some of us, but leads all of us and all of God's people to victory in Jesus Christ. God's power is an overcoming power. God's power is an effective power. We are saved by the power of God and his working on the cross. We are sanctified by the working and power of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's power that will bring us to glory. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 indeed speaks of not a walk, but a race. But a walk and a race is a movement in a direction, a goal. You're headed somewhere. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are the witnesses? Well, they are the witnesses in chapter 11, the ones who have already run the race, and they're already in heaven. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author. That word means author, the leader, the pioneer, the one who goes before us, taking us with him, the author and finisher, the one who brings it to the finality of faith, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand, the throne of God. And he has sat down at the right hand throne of God with us in him, because that's where we're going to be, because of the power of God. So God successfully provides all that is required to bring us to glory. Now we're looking at a new section in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 through 3, I've characterized by the word sitting. Because in the middle of that, and in chapter 2, it speaks about Jesus Christ, and we in him has been exalted to the right-hand throne of God, and we are seated in him with him. That means though we are walking the Christian life here and now, and we live here, we're also in him. And that in him is the same thing that speaks of we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is sealed us forever. And we are, our destiny, our destination is forever. Would that make us lazy in how we live the Christian life? Apparently not. It makes us courageous in knowing where we're going. And that we will make it. And that we will get there. So having talked in chapters 1 through 3 about being brought into all the promises and being brought into salvation and the salvation of God, it's all about God in chapters 1 through 3. And then you come to 4 through 6, and it's all about walking. The God who brings us to glory intends for us to walk to get there. The journey, this journey. And it will not be easy. But it's the walk, and we are to walk in keeping with the calling of God. We're to walk no longer as we used to walk as sinful Gentiles. We're to walk in love. We're to walk in light. We're to talk in wisdom. And these are all aspects of how we are to walk. Sounds like a great walk. And then you come to this passage. And this starts to talk about standing. So Ephesians, if you want to think about it, is about sitting in Christ, walking in Christ, and standing in Christ. We're going to talk about the standing now. Why do we stand? Well, because in this walk, we come to obstacles. That's why Pilgrim's Progress is such a great story, because it goes through many of the obstacles that we face in the Christian life. So this passage tells us how to go about that. And the reason why I just want to cover the first two verses is because, interestingly enough, you look at this and you say, well, who would want to go on a walk if we've got such an enemy, such a ferocious enemy? We have the devil himself and all of the demons, the host of hell itself, against us. So who wants to go on that walk? I say, I thought this walk was with all those nice things like love and light and wisdom. Well, no, there's something else you need to know. And that is, you need to know there's trouble along the way. God has provided the provisions for that trouble. But you'll notice the starting point. It's very interesting. It doesn't talk about the provisions until the first thing that it talks about is what we need. And what we need is the power of God. The power of God. The first sentence is, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Why? Well, because you're going to need it. Because there's spiritual warfare along the way. How do you address spiritual warfare? This is the starting point. This is the starting point. Not putting on the armor, that's the process. But this is the starting point. The starting point is deriving your strength in the right place. If you don't get this verse right, the rest of this is, well, sort of irrelevant. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. So the emphasis is upon God and where you get your strength. And then he says to put on the armor, because that is the means, one of the means by which God's purposes are communicated and his power is communicated to us. So all of this is extremely important, but I just want you to notice the obvious. Sometimes when you're reading, we read Scripture and we become familiar with reading Scripture and we read over things that should jump out at us. And this is the walk. We're walking along like this, and suddenly he says, finally, brethren, he says, I'm coming to the end of this epistle, finally. I mean, I have something else I need to say, but finally, my brethren, this is talking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, this doesn't pertain to you. If you are a Christian, it does. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now this, be strong, and I've explained this to you before, is an imperative. It's a command. It is a passive command. And when you see a passive command, you say, well, how do I obey a command being passive? That's a good question. But this passive command is to be strong in the Lord. And you can always tell a passive command when you have a command and the word be in English is in front of it. Be strong. It doesn't say strengthen yourself. It doesn't say drum up all of your resources to be as strong as you can possibly be, because you're about to head on a walk that is fraught with difficulties. No, it's a passive command to be strong in the Lord. Let me give you a great illustration of a passive command. If you were given a passive command, now I'm just joking now, but if you were given a passive command to be eaten by a bear, be eaten by a bear. You say, well, how do I obey that a passive command, be eaten by a bear? It doesn't say eat a bear, that would be something else. Be eaten by a bear. Well, I'll tell you what you have to do. You have to go out in the woods and look as best as you find until you find a hungry bear. It has to be a bear that is hungry. And when you see the hungry bear, go up and put yourself in front of him. and you put yourself in front of him, and it's probable that he'll be active and you'll still be passive. But you'll be passive lunch for the bear. You will be eaten by a bear. And the only way you can pursue a passive command is to put yourself in the right place for something to happen to you. Put yourself in the right place for something to happen to you. Well, where do we put ourselves? Well, the obvious thing, first of all, is you don't put yourself in your own human strength. This is not a call to do the best you can in the face of trials and tribulations. So I don't say, be strong, you go. You just need to toughen up. The Christian life is difficult. All the things that you're going to encounter in the Christian life are not easy. And if you want an example of all those things, read Pilgrim's Progress. But I'm just simply saying, read your Bible. There's a lot of words for persecution, suffering, affliction, tribulation, trials and tribulation. There are a lot of words to describe what we will encounter in living the Christian life. It is not a cakewalk. It is not an easy walk. You say, but I'm seated in heavenly places. I said, sure I am. That makes me happy to be able to, in my eyes of faith, perceive myself to be in Christ, seated at the throne, victorious because of Christ who is victorious. So I look at the path and I say, okay, I'll go. I say to the Lord, I'll go if you go with me. If you go with me, I'll walk on this pathway. You find places in the Bible where people try to mess with demons. The seven sons of Sceva, he was a Jewish chief priest in Ephesus. Not a believer, but a chief priest of the Jews in Ephesus. His sons were attempting, perhaps seeing what the Apostle Paul had done, but they were attempting to cast out demons. And so two of them went to someone who was demon-possessed. And they said to them, in the name of Jesus that the Apostle Paul is preaching, we command that you come out. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? But who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was abiding leaped upon them and subdued both of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. So you don't rely upon your human strength to confront demons and the devil himself and struggles and the difficulties of life. It says, be strong in the Lord. This is divine strength of the master, the owner, the ruler. He's the creator. This world belongs to him. He spoke it into existence, and he says, I want you in your walk to rely always upon me, because you need my strength. So this first involves the position. You must be in Christ. And the way you are in Christ is to be saved by grace through faith, by the gift of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You are seated in the heavenly places with Jesus Christ because you are baptized into the body of Christ. That's the position of whom he's speaking to, the beloved, the believers. And then there's two other things. There's an attitude and an action. The attitude is we as Christians are to develop a heart of dependence, a heart of dependence, a heart depending upon God. You know you have a heart of dependence when you come to a difficulty in life, and the first thought is, God, help me. Your first thought is, I need your strength and power. How many times when you begin the day, do you bow your head and say, Dear Heavenly Father, I'm going to live for you today, But I need your power. That's the second part. That's the action part. The action part is to ask God. It's to depend upon him with an attitude, but it's to ask and depend upon him in prayer. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." That's in the context of difficult times, in sinful times, actually. "But you do not have because you do not, and you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." So God loves it when we're walking the Christian life, when we have a hard attitude of dependence upon him. When we walk with a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid all these problems and difficulties that we encounter upon the road. It's our heart is depending upon him. We have this attitude of heart. And then the troubles come. And where attitude then turns into, you know, prayer saying, "I need help now. There's a problem that I'm facing. I cannot remove this problem. I cannot address this problem. I cannot correct this problem. Lord, if you don't help me, I'll never get to the throne in heaven. Help me. You've said that you will help me." There's a lot of passages in the Bible that are interesting. Look, for example, as far as asking for help, and see, look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And look at verses, well, let's say 27 and following. "Why do you say, O Jacob?" And by the way, whenever you see Jacob, and especially when you see Jacob in Israel's name there, Jacob's name was changed. I don't think Jacob ever wanted to be called Jacob again when God changed his name to Israel. Jacob means the sneaky guy, the supplanter, the one who's always trying to sneak things and get what he wants. And God taught Jacob in a wrestling match, but God taught Jacob that his best efforts were worthless, and he needed God to fight for him. That's what Israel means. God fights for you. So it says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, O supplanter," that's the old Jacob, "and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But to those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And you turn over to chapter 41 and verse 10. The Lord is speaking to a people going into captivity because they have been disobedient to God. And he speaks, and I believe the people that are listening to him among this people who have been disobedient to God, there were true believers. Always there have been true believers. There may have been very few true believers, but they were there. Because the people who don't care about God and don't care about the things of God certainly don't care about the word of God. So Isaiah is speaking, and he says in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, this is a promise to a disobedient Israel. And God is saying, you have been disobedient. Because of your disobedience, you are being driven from the land. You are under judgment. I'm going to scatter you all over the place. But because you have failed doesn't mean I fail. I'm still your God. I'll still be faithful. I'll still strengthen you. It seems to me God should say, I'm sending you into judgment. Hey, you're on your own. You said you didn't want me. You didn't want to offer sacrifices to me with your hearts. You wanted to worship other gods. Go and worship them. But don't call on me. No, this is calling on God when they had every reason to think that God would not hear them. And God says, do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The Apostle Paul knew about this. He knew it obviously in this passage as well, but in Philippians chapter 4. He talks about being abased with hunger and abounding with blessings. He says, I know how to do both of those things. And then he says this, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because you see, Paul was writing his epistles, sometimes this one in particular, in prison. And if you go back and read the Psalms, one of the things you'll come across in the Psalms is always wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. You can go to almost any of the Psalms, and that message is given. I would have lost heart unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. That's the message, one of the big messages of the Psalms for the people who have ears to hear. Wait upon the Lord. And so the thing that's talked about right from the very beginning of this is finally, be strong in the Lord. In the strength of his might. When it talks about this strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, it's talking about his strength as a controlling dominion. In the strength, in the controlling dominion of this God. And when he talks about his might, it's possessing a strength that has the ability to accomplish what God is doing. It's the might that is accomplishing might. It's a finishing might. It's a bringing to conclusion might. So be strong in the Lord and in his controlling dominion power, and that which brings you to the goal. So then he says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're going to talk about the armor of God. And this is the full armor of God. You'll notice that it is in this verse, and it's also, it says the full armor of God. It's one word, actually, in the Greek. But it means both the weapons and the armor and offense and defense. It means to be clad with the armor that God gives. He says, put it on. And the word that put it on, he says, make sure you put this on. So the Christian walk is a walk in armor. It has to be a walk in armor. Because even the Messiah in Isaiah 59 and verse 17 put on armor in order to save and to redeem. He put on the armor of God. At least that's what said he would do. And There are several passages that talk about armor in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 12 talks about the armor of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 talk about the weapons of righteousness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 says, put on the breastplate of love, of faith and love, and the helmet, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. There's a lot of things about this armor. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 says something very important. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but divinely powerful for the destructive of fortresses. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. That means you can't come against anything without which the power of God is able to see you through. Now you look at this and you say, well, the armor that I'm looking at down here seems kind of spiritual. Armor of light, weapons of righteousness, faith and love, the hope of salvation. There's a sense in which you might want to say to God, God, really it would be wonderful if you would just restrain Satan completely. You have the power to do that. In fact, he will do that. He defeated Satan at the cross. So Satan's defeat is sure and certain. It's just a matter for it to take place. But for now, Satan is still under the authority of God, but under the authority of God to be a distraction to every single one of us on the pathway of the Christian life. Could we take Satan away and the demons away? And God says, yes, we can, but not now. So he said, well, then how are we going to face these demons? These devils that seek our destruction. Well, you put on these spiritual weapons that are spiritually empowered by God to accomplish exactly what God promises they will accomplish. You can't go wrong with a piece of armor, though we can't see it, but though we put it on. You can't go wrong with that if God empowers the armor. That's when we stand. And it says so here. It says, put on the full armor. God says, make sure you put on every piece. The full armor means all and every part. That's why full armor is one word. Weapons of honor, weapons that you fight with, the armor that defends you, it's all of God. But there's a purpose. And that purpose is so that, and that word is not, in the original language, is not the word that or so that. It's really the word toward. You put on the armor of God toward. You may be able toward you're walking. You're making toward where you're going. You may be able. That's the word dunamai, which sometimes people misconnect it with dynamite, but it does mean dunamai does mean power, mighty power. So that you may be able, dunamai, to stand firm. And that also, those are actually, so that you will be actually empowered to stand firm. To actually stand firm. And it says, so that you may be able to stand firm against which also is the word toward. Toward the schemes, the craftiness of the devil himself, who is, the word means slanderer. Now what's interesting about these, and just give me a minute. That doesn't mean a thing. Give me a couple minutes. These schemes are unseen. Now imagine you all, you got to think back. Some of you just have to think back a few years. Luke, just a couple years, you can think back on this one. But people have to think back a little bit about when you learn to drive. And when you learn to drive, you have to read a book. And you have to pass a test. Lee, did you ever correct? You have to pass a test. It's so long ago. I don't know. Anyway, you have to know something about driving. And then you have the learning how to drive, and you learn to drive. But imagine in the book, on the last page, it says, beware. There are invisible cars on the road that will disable you. That wasn't on the last page. I'm just pretending now. Invisible cars on the road that you don't want to run into. You would go, I don't want to drive. Why would I want to drive? Why would I be, here's this road in front of me. It looks clear as far as I can see. I'm going to go down this road. An invisible car might be there. I can't see them. I could talk a lot about invisible cars and how things are weird, but when you come to, now we're walking down the pathway, and the enemy is invisible. We don't see demons. There are demons present, by the way, in this room right now. Every time the word of God is proclaimed, Jesus said, it's like the sower sowing seed, and the first part of that is the seed lands upon the ground, and the birds come and eat it. The birds are representing the demons come and eat the seed of the word of God as it is sown so that it doesn't take root in your heart and produce fruit. So wherever the word of God is proclaimed, the devils come, the demons come. And they snatch away the word of God before it can have an effect in your heart and life. It's insidious. But there's demons here present in this room, and there are angels probably present in this room as well, restraining them. I don't know. I can't see all of that, neither can you. But I just believe what the Word of God says. So we cannot see. And the schemes of the devil are sly. Take, for example, the temptation of Job. God was speaking with Satan. So, have you seen my servant Job? He's a righteous man. The devil says, sure, he's righteous. You take care of him. So God says, well, take everything away from him. So he loses his family. He loses all his possessions. He loses all his wealth. He loses everything he has except you have Job and his wife. And Job says, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the Lord says to Satan, again, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, well, sure, I've seen him. But touch his life, touch his health, and he'll deny. God says, well, touch his health, just don't kill him. So Satan indeed does that. He's miserable. He's miserable. His wife says, curse God and die. No, no, no. Three friends come. You say, this is a long story. No, it's not that long. Three friends come. And the first thing they do is wonderful. Because they sit with him for 7 days, they don't say a word. They just commiserate with him. And after that time, they speak. And you know, Job would think that the temptation here is losing everything. And losing my health, I've lost everything. That's the test. I said, oh, no, 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 Job, that's not the test. The test is your three friends that come. And the three friends that come, they make you even more miserable. Was Satan working through the three friends? We don't have that in the scripture. We don't know. But, you know, he's sneaky. He's really sneaky. So the first friend, they all come from different angles, but the first friend says, you're suffering because of your sin. You need to repent. That's Eliphaz. Bildad comes and he says, you're suffering because of the justice of God. He figured out that Eliphaz didn't get through, so he says, instead of saying you're suffering because of your sin, he says, you're suffering because you have a God who's a just God. He punishes sin. And Zophar comes along and then says, well, you know, you're suffering because of, well, you really deserve even more than this. Thanks, fellas. You were all very helpful. Then at the end, Elihu comes along, and I always like Elihu the best, but he's wrong. But he says, you're suffering because of really the nature of God. He tries to put all this together. But they're all wrong. But Job stood firm by trusting the Lord without understanding the ways of the Lord. Without understanding the ways of the Lord. And Job made the mistake of saying, well, I am going to ask God what he was doing with me. But he was faithful to God. And God comes and starts asking him all these questions that Job has no understanding of that, neither do we. But the sneakiness of that, that's the schemes of the devil. You don't know where the schemes of the devil are coming from. We think you can know. Job could probably think he knew, but not, it wasn't his three friends. These are my best buddies, and they're coming and making me as miserable as I can be. And the temptation was for them, really, to break the back of Job and make him deny the Lord. We'll talk more about the strategy of Satan. But the strategy of Satan is to separate us from God and to separate us from the Word of God. And God is our power, and the Word of God is the promise of God's power. And we as believers need to rest in that. We cannot defeat Satan and his demons in our own wisdom, in our own strength. We do in the power of God. And God says, this is how you have the power. You clothe yourselves with the truth of God. You clothe yourselves with the armor of God, which will protect you in this world. And again, that's why I teach Christian worldview. Christian worldview is living in this world with God's perspective, which is what we do as Christians. That's what we're doing here. We don't run and live the Christian life because we are good at living the Christian life and know how to do it. We're living the Christian life clothed in the armor of God, defended by God. And when you get to the goal, if you know that, you'll say when you get to the goal, glory be to God, who has brought me on this pathway and has defended me all along the way. Glory be to God. So that's where we're going in this passage. Just don't remember, the beginning part of this thing is all about the power of God. You have to have that power of God. Not your power, God's power. You say, well, God's so far away, I don't see him. I can't see him either. He speaks in his word. And what he says, he does. And he keeps his word. And if he says, put on the power of God, put on the armor of God, put on the power of God, put on the resources of God, trust me as you walk in this life. The Christian life was never a life that we run by ourselves, that God stands at the beginning and he stands at the end. And Jesus says, okay, go, and I'll be there at the end when you get there. No, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, we'd never make it if it was that kind of life. It is the life that we live in Christ, with Christ, by Christ, for Christ, to the glory of Christ. Wonderful truth. Well, that was 1 minute. And I'm done. But don't be done with looking to God, praying to God for the strength and power that we need to live the Christian life. You are not sufficient. but you are sufficient in Christ. You are not sufficient, but you are sufficient in Christ. Glory be to God. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Christian life is not a walk where we walk by ourselves. Sometimes we feel by ourselves. Sometimes Job felt by himself. Sometimes the Apostle Paul felt that he was alone. Sometimes Bunyan in prison thought he was alone. We are never alone. You are there. You are empowering us to live for you. Help us to trust in you. Help us to know the resources by which your power is given to us, the armor, the pieces of armor of God. Guide us in the truth. But we're thankful that it is your power that sustains us day by day. Your power brings us to glory. We ask your blessing to be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.